This morning we looked at the call of God the Father. And this afternoon we want to look at the hope that is included in this calling. So Ephesians chapter 1, I again begin reading in verse 15. This reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. And so this morning we looked at the calling of God. We saw that there's three categories involved in this calling. Two of them are involved in what we would call the doctrine of salvation. So the first one, just to dismiss it right off the bat, was a vocational calling, Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Then when we come to the doctrine of salvation and the gospel and the preaching thereof, we're looking at two callings of God the Father. The first calling we call the general calling of God. What is the general call of God? Well, that is the Word of God as it addresses how many people? All mankind, with the claims and invitation of the gospel. And we looked at several passages. Isaiah would cry out, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." So here's a call to all the ends of the earth, all of mankind, Jew and Gentile, to turn, that is, to be converted and turn to God and be saved. That's called a general call of God or an external call of God. When John the Baptist was preaching, and he says in John chapter 2, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That was a general call of God to anyone who hears, right? But that call is given out there to all mankind. And our responsibility as a church is to issue to every person we run in contact with that general call of God, to take the Word of God and to press them with the claims and the invitation of the gospel. That is our responsibility to do that. Then we concluded the morning message by looking at not the general call, but the what? The effectual call of God. And of course, when you talk about the word effective or effecting, you mean that God the Father is actually bringing about something in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. This is not an external call. This is an internal call. And we defined it this way. It is the sovereign act of God which effectually persuades the sinner. Everybody hear that? Effectually persuades the sinner to believe the gospel. That is God working in the hearts of men and women. And I made this statement that if all we had was the general call of God, no man would be saved. Just like the general call of creation. Does creation speak to every man on the face of the earth? It does, and it speaks to them in their language. And yet, that by itself cannot affect salvation in any person. In fact, the Bible says they reject that. We must have this effectual work of God the Father through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit of God internally in the hearts of men and women. And we took a look at the subjects of God's the Father's calling. And we looked at 1 Corinthians, and we found out that we qualify. Who does God call? Well, He calls the weak. He calls the despised of this world. He calls those who are not highly esteemed in this world. He calls those who are not counted as wise in the eyes of lost people. And we discussed that that's exactly what He did with Christ, wasn't it? He provided our salvation through the weakness of His Son's body. His body was weak. In what way? That body could what? That body could die. That body could be tormented. That body could experience pain. That body could experience thirst, hunger, just like us, right? And through Christ and through the weakness of Christ, God's might was seen. And folks, that's exactly what He does with believers. He saves the despicable. He saves the zeros of this world, and He puts His Holy Spirit in them, and He works mightily in their life. Do you recall? You remember, do you not? Paul's thorn in the flesh. Did Paul ask the Lord to take it away? He did. How many times? Three times. What did God say to him? No, I'm not going to take it away. Now hear what He says. For My power is perfected in Paul's what? Weakness. So Paul says, I glory that when I'm weak, He's strong. Did everybody hear that? In Christ's weakness of being put on that cross, God the Father showed His exceeding great might. And He does that in our lives also. So we find out the subjects of God the Father's effectual calling. We also learn that God the Father's effectual calling does not come to us according to our works. This is completely a merciful act of generosity and grace on the part of God. The law says the soul that sins shall what? Die. That is just. That is justice. If God sent every one of us to hell, would that be just? That would be just. But in His mercy and according to His purpose and His grace, He has redeemed people from their sins. Hallelujah for that. And so it is not according to our works. In fact, when was this given? It was given, 2 Timothy says, in all eternity. So this was done before the foundation of what? The world. Amazing, isn't it? To think of that great mercy of the Lord. And then lastly, we saw this morning that how do we then, if God the Father chooses, and if God the Father calls, and if God the Father redeems, and all this was done in His Son, then how can we come to be persuaded that the Lord has chosen and called us? That's a highly important question, isn't it? And Peter says that the way we know is because we have life. We have evidences of the divine being in our soul. Evidences like divine faith, divine love, divine brotherly kindness, divine self-control. We have evidences of these in our life. And the Bible says us having those evidences and us incorporating the great and precious promises of God, we are not only to possess them, we are to be increasing in them. Everybody hear that? God gives to every believer a measure, and we are to increase those things. And if we have these in us, this fruit of the Spirit, and they are increasing, then a great entrance will be made into our inheritance, the kingdom of God. Folks, all of life is preparation for that day. That is our main purpose in life, is to prepare ourselves for that day. So hallelujah. And when we have those things happening, that fruit of the Spirit, we are neither useless nor unprofitable. In fact, we come to a place where we too have a great persuasion and an assurance that I am His, as we sung this morning, and He is what? And He is mine. That is a growing persuasion in our heart. Now, having come to that understanding of these two callings of God the Father, the general call and the effective call, Paul's not saying to us in verse 18 of Ephesians 1 that I want you to know what is His calling. Paul is praying that they would know what is the what? The hope of His calling. And that's what we want to look at tonight. What is that hope of which we should be growing therein and having greater and greater confidences in that hope occurring? And we want to look at three passages of scriptures that help us with this. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Book of Romans, chapter 1. Now, I'm just going to be building here, and I think we'll see this when we come to the third verse. But Romans, chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul's writing to the churches at Rome, and he says this: to all who are beloved of God in Rome, now note this, called what? Saints. Everybody see that? In fact, if you look in your Bible, the word as is italicized. So what we have here is to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called, what's their name? Saints. Now, folks, when we call someone a saint, when's the last time you looked over to someone on your pew or chairs and said, "Hello, saint"? I think if we did that, I included, would be very uncomfortable, wouldn't you? Because I know my own follies. But the Bible in the New Testament calls the brethren saints. Now, the word saint basically means Holy One. Holy One. In other words, folks, what should our lives be characterized? Our lives ought to be characterized by this word, Holy One. Now, when we talk about holiness, we can talk about it from several different perspectives. It can mean that God has set aside something unto Himself. And in this case, it's certainly true for believers that God has set aside us for Himself. But here, when it talks about in reference to the saints, it talks about a general name that God gives to believers that involves something. It involves a separation. Let's just pause there with that word. Separation. Depending on what group of Christians that you're talking to, if you mention the word separation, they get very nervous. God is not nervous about this at all. Separated. Separated from what? Separated from sin. Is that it? No. Separated from sin to God. Everybody see what I just did? It's not that, oh, okay, I'm a holy one, I'm going to be separated from sin, and that's my passion. No, it's separated from sin to something. To who? To God. Now, folks, if God calls us this word, what do you think God is expecting from believing people? He is expecting us to be separated. Everybody with me. This is part of our calling that He calls us. And folks, separation from sin to God is still in our Bible. We are separated people. Not just separated to ourselves, not separated to our little causes, not separated to anything in particular, but separated from sin to God for His name's sake. And folks, when we talk about being separated from God and being called holy ones or saints, certainly this would involve our speech, would it not? Should our speech be separated from sin? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. My intent here isn't to give a whole message on what that means, but it would mean this at minimum, would it not? That we would be separated by not cursing, what we call cursing. And folks, if you listen to media today, even on the television, listen to sports activities, cursing is becoming more and more prevalent in our society. I'm talking about curse words that you and I would not even think about saying at all, at any time. Believers are not to be involved in that. We are separated from sin. Why are we not doing that? Because we are separated to who? To God. He calls us holy people. Certainly it would include euphemisms. Things like, I'll just say them not for shock factor, but to give illustrations. Golly, that's a euphemism that takes God's name in vain. Using God in His terminology, in slang. We ought not to be talking like that. That's the way the world talks, right? This isn't the way we are to be talking. And folks, I want to give a little carrot out here to be careful about accepting phrases that the world says that are innocent in and of themselves, but they kind of let down the guard a little bit about your language. Our speech needs to be characterized by holiness. We are holy people. It should also characterize the way we think. It's amazing to me how frequently believing people will just accept worldly thinking without even processing it through the Bible. And folks, I understand why that is. I struggle with it myself because I have a sinful nature that loves to give me worldly thinking. But our thought life ought to be separated to God. Amen? And I don't know what you're thinking. In other words, your thinking is not public. But what if your thoughts were made public? What if we got this little fancy headgear, put it on your head, little projector here, and all during the message, every thought you think goes right up there on that screen. Any volunteers? Not me. But God sees it. And in our speech, we need to be holy. In our thought life, we need to be holy. And folks, in our activities, we need to be holy. We should not be dressing sensually like the world. You say, "What if I don't dress that way, people are going to call me dowdy." You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for who? For God. The world's never going to agree with our attire. Never. We need to be separated in our dress. No sensual dress. We certainly should not be involved in sensual dancing. And I put sensual there because there is dancing where people are just delighting in the Lord and jumping up and down type of thing. This is the type of thing the world does to music. Sensual dancing. I'll never forget, I'll use this illustration. I'm sure I'll get some details wrong because I didn't write it down here in my notes. But when we first got saved, I remember my wife telling me she was in an elevator. It was elevator music. And my wife was tapping her foot to it. And someone leaned over and said, "I thought you were a Christian." Wow. You talk about something that goes right through the heart. That goes right through the heart. You know, folks, the world knows what's worldly. They don't really argue about it because they want to do it. Sensual dress, sensual dance, drinking of alcohol, certain activities on the Lord's Day. I'll never forget, I preached in my former church. I don't remember what the series was, but it was about the Lord's Day, and I was talking about consecrating the Lord's Day, and that, you know, we shouldn't be doing certain things. And a man came up to me after service, and he said, "Pastor, I just want you to know, I play golf every Lord's Day afternoon. Anything wrong with golf?" Then he said this, "And I go and play golf because I'm worshiping God when I do that." And here's what I said. I called his name and I said, "Well, you know the problem, what the problem is?" He said, "What?" I said, "Everybody else thinks you're playing golf." Right? The world looks on our activities. And they're interpreting them, not through the way we disguise it, but the way it really is. And folks, there's no list here that we have to go down. We know that we, as God's people, this is part of our calling. We are called to be separated. We are called holy ones. And the world itself should be able to determine that when they see us, whether it be our actions or whether it be our thinking or whether it be our speech. I remember when I first got saved and I had a mouth like a sailor, as the saying goes. And I was constantly having to put just a control on my speech. I just cursed like you would breathe air. And I remember the Lord really enabled me, and I was praying about that. And I remember one day something happened, and I don't remember exactly what happened, and just involuntarily a curse word came out of my mouth. I was devastated for days. Why? Because I was to be separated from sin. To who?
God.
To God. That's why I was doing it. So we are called. This gives us a little hint on what is the hope of His calling and involves something having to deal with saints or holy ones. Or we could put it this way. It has to deal with holiness. Secondly, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And you're familiar with these passages. And look at verse 28. It says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good." to those who what? Love God. Everybody with me here. All right, so here, it's not all things work together for good for everybody. All things work together for good to those who love God. All right, who are these that love God? Look at the verse again. All things work together for the good to those who love God. To those, who are the those? People who love God. To those who are what? Called according to His purpose. Everybody see that? So here we have a calling. Those who are called are people who love God. Now note the progression here. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also what? Called. Everybody see that? Okay. Here we have this chain, as it were, of God's activities before the creation of the world, and it involves this: foreknowledge, predestination, calling. So who's doing this? God is the one that's doing this, right? All right. Now, folks, what has He called us? Well, those He called, He also justified. And those who He justified, He also what? Glorified. All right. Where is all this going? It is going to here. Verse 29. To become conformed to the image of His Son. Does everybody see that? So God calls us what? Saints or holy ones. Okay. What do we find here? We find that the called are people who love God, the ones who have been called according to His purpose. And this is part of this chain from foreknowledge to predestination to calling, to be justified, to be glorified. But folks, what is the hope of everything in this passage? The hope of everything in this passage is to be conformed into the image of Christ. So it involves holiness. It involves being conformed into His image. And then our last passage, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is going to bring it all together and let us know what is this confident expectation, this hope that is involved in God calling us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 13. Paul writes, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has what? God has chosen you." Everybody see that? God has chosen you from the beginning. Even before the foundation of the world, God has chosen you from the beginning for what? For salvation. Now, how does He accomplish this? Through sanctification by the what? By the Spirit. So, what we mean is this. The Holy Spirit, if I could word it this way, has His attention on you. Your life, the things that come into your life, the way you were brought to Christ, all of this is through the sanctification, the setting apart, by the Spirit of God. What else is it according to? It is through sanctification by the Spirit and what? Faith in the truth. So is the Holy Spirit setting people apart for this salvation? Yes or no? Yes. Do we need to believe the truth? Yes. So you got both of those in tension happening in this passage. Then it says, look at verse 14. It was for this he called you. Everybody see our word calling there? It is for this he called you. Now, how did he call you? Through the gospel. It was for this he called you through the gospel that this might happen. That you might gain what? Folks, what does it say? The glory of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Folks, that right there gives to us this broad and encompassing hope that we have. As believers, we have a confident expectation. It's part of God's calling to us. That we are saints, separated from sin to God, being conformed into His what? His image, so that at the end of this, we would gain the same glory as the glory of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, you know that. Because in Romans 8, what's the end of the chain? It's glorification. Where is our Savior? Where is He? He is in glory, is He not? Is He not glorified? Does He not have a glorified body? He does. He will never bear our sin ever again. It's been done away with. And folks, one day, through the calling of God the Father, through the what? Come on now. Through the gospel, we come to the understanding of being saved from our sins, being saved in this life, so that one day I will ultimately be saved from my sin and I will be with Him in glory forever and ever. That is our hope, is it not? Folks, if we don't have that hope, Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, folks, if Christianity and our hope is only for this life, what good is that? Our confident expectation is that one day Frank Jones will have no sin nature abiding in his soul. That I will have a body perfectly suited for the new heavens and the new earth. That I will be glorified after the image of His dear Son. That I will be with Him forever and ever. That I will serve Him forever into glory. That's my confident expectation. It's called resurrection. Resurrection. My body's not going to be left in the ground. I am going to be with Him forever. And folks, that hope, that is embodied in that calling. When God calls you through the gospel, it's not just so that you can have forgiveness of sins. It's so that something will occur and will be occurring so that one day you can gain the glory
of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the aim and purpose.
Now, folks, if that is the aim and purpose, what do you think your aim and purpose should be in life? To do everything you can by God's grace to prepare yourself for that day. Amen? To work out the fruit of the Spirit. To work out being conformed into His image. To work out being holy. Didn't Paul say that in Ephesians? Look back in Ephesians. Look back at verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world for this purpose, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That's why He has called us. That is the aim and purpose of the gospel. To be entirely saving body, soul, and spirit in our life. And that's what we hunger and thirst for. That's why a genuine believer who is growing in grace, that is why it troubles them so much that there is still this abiding sin in their life. It bothers them. It can be tormenting to them. I hate it when I sin. Bothers me for days and days. Yes, I know that if I confess my sins, He's just and faithful to forgive me. I know that. But I have a conscience. It bothers me. It bothers me if someone from the world comes up and wonders if I'm born again. Wouldn't it you? Someone walked up to you and said, I've known you for a little while. I just want to ask you, are you a Christian? They should never have that question. What is the hope of this calling that Paul is so desirous that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? This is the knowledge of God the Father, and it's God the Father issuing this call, and it's God the Father that gives you the confident expectation this is going to happen one day. This gaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, we know, do we not, that to be absent from the body is to be present with who? Be present with the Lord. Folks, God has more purposes in our salvation than just you signing your name on a card, or you just saying, well, all my sins are forgiven, or when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, there is so much more than that. And it all comes to us through the gospel. And it all was accomplished at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if that is God's aim, do you think that's going to happen in your life? What do you think? Yeah. If God has purposed for this to happen in your life, do you think He'll bring it to pass? Yeah. He will. He will bring it to pass even if you rebel against certain things. You ever noticed how if you run away from God in a certain area, that the same problem shows back up a few weeks later? Why is that? He's wanting to save you from your sins. He's wanting to prepare you for eternity. He has a purpose in saving you. And folks, part of that purpose is to the praise of the glory of His grace. It involves all kinds of things, but it certainly involves this word resurrection. It certainly involves this word glorification. And it certainly involves this word holiness. And folks, having understood the hope of that calling, listen to the Apostle Paul. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things that lie behind. What were those things? His upbringing. His Jewishness. His self-righteousness. His trying to gain favor with God. Forgetting all those things that lie behind, I press on. Now listen to what he says. To the upward, can you finish this? Call. Did you hear that? The upward call. This one thing I do. You might have to go to work. You might have to drive a truck. You may have to work in a bakery. You might have to be a nurse. You might have to be anything. But this one thing I do, this is what all my life is about. The prize of that upward call in Christ Jesus. That's it. And folks, if that is the prize, don't you think it's worth all of our lives for that? It is. And folks, all that I just said to you is the knowledge of God the Father toward us. This is what He wants us to understand. This is what He wants us to meditate on. This is what He wants us to give thought to. Our holiness in preparation, being conformed into His image in preparation for that day we stand before Him. And you know that when we stand before Him at that beam of judgment, He's going to hand out what? He's going to hand out rewards. And folks, those rewards deal with how you built your life. On the wisdom of God in Christ, or on the wisdom of this world? And anything that is of the wisdom of this world is going to be burned up. And only the wisdom of Christ will be left. And that's what you will be rewarded on. And folks, everything that I've just said here, everything about calling, everything about the hope of that calling, will bring us all the way down to Ephesians 4. So turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll be done. Look at what Paul writes. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, he's coming out of that doctrinal section. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Where's Paul? He's in jail for the gospel. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Everybody see that? There's the calling. We've been called with a holy calling. We've been called holy ones. We are to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. We are to be separated from sin to God. So I'm imploring you, since this is the hope to gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm imploring you, therefore, to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. What would that look like? Verse 2. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in what? Love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, look at verse 4, there is one body and one what? Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Folks, isn't this beautiful? God calls us to Him through the gospel. It's the same call for every one of us. Amen? Same call for the Jew, same call for the Gentile, same call no matter what your ethnicity, nationality, rich or poor, same call. But it's also the same hope. Every one of us here in this church has the same hope. Will we live in a manner worthy of that calling is the question. And I want to say, I've said this before, but as for me and my house, I want to walk worthy of that calling. I hope you can say that. I hope you have nothing in your heart, brethren, that says maybe 75%. Maybe 50%. I don't want my thinking to be that different. I don't want my external actions to be that different. I don't want my speech to be that different. You know, 60% maybe. That's not worthy. He died for you. Do you get that? He died for you. He didn't die for himself. He died for you. He died for you to save you. He died for you to be ultimately glorified in the image of Him. He died for you so that you would gain the same glory He gained. Not by your own efforts, but through His grace working in you. Isn't He worthy for us to give our lives to? For the glory of His dear Son. Let's pray.